Well, good morning, everybody. So thankful that you're here with us this morning to our guests. Thank you for joining with us as we worship Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's spring break week. For others of you, like me, it's just another day to try to earn another dollar, right? No, I'm just kidding. We have some things going on this week that are going to change a little bit about our regular schedule. My prayer is that we will already be praying for Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. There are going to be people that don't come any other day to gather and worship than that day, and we want them to encounter Jesus in a way that it brings about life transformation. So if you would, start praying about that. Because of Easter week, we will not have our regular scheduled activities on Wednesday night, so no church activities on Wednesday night. However, we will have Good Friday service next Friday at 6:30, and then Easter Sunday, we'll have services at 9:30 and 11. And in your bulletin, if you would, pull out this card. I want to make sure you got one. This is an invitation card, and here's my challenge to us as the church, that we will invite one. That's it. That not only will we invite one, but we'll pray for that person, their soul, before they even enter this building. And so that's my challenge to you as a church. It's the challenge to myself and to my family that we'll invite one. And so on the back of it, it'll have a little bit of information about the church. So that's something that you can give them, something tangible that you can hand to them, and hopefully you'll be able to make a connection with them. So I want to challenge you to invite one person to come to Easter services next Sunday. For the past 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Impact, and we've been looking about, from Jesus' perspective, how is it that you and I can position our lives in such a way that we can actually make an impact in this world? And around that same time, we started talking about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and it's the Annie Armstrong Easter offering that goes to support North American missions. And so all throughout North America, God is on the move. And when we bring a love offering to help support Annie Armstrong in the North American missions, we get to see impact in the world. And so for the past several weeks, we've been watching a video about what God is doing all across North America. And so I'm going to show you a video real quick on what is happening all around North America, and then we'll get right into the sermon. So listen to what is on the video. So what you see in the video is you see multiple people involved all across North America where lives are being changed. We've seen some of those faces in some of the videos, but here's what I want you to understand, that together, the whole body of Christ all throughout this land is working together to accomplish the mission that God has called us and invited us to. And as we continue our series on impact, this will be the last portion of that, and we're looking at the letter T, and the letter T stands for together. That as our body of Christ, our local body. Yes, we have a 9:30 service and 11 o'clock service, but at the end of the day, we are one body in Christ. And so what God has invited us to as a local church, as a local body of believers, we are doing this together. We're not doing it in isolation. We'll be in the book, the letter of 1 Peter in just a minute, but think about how powerful together is. I'm so excited that on April 30th, the last Sunday of this month, we're going to celebrate as a church our 33rd year as a church. And we're going to have one service, one body of Christ coming together. We're going to sing the same songs. We're going to hear the same message. We're going to be called to the same response. And after that, we're going to join together for a meal. And we're going to have a great meal. It's going to be some good stuff. We're going to have hamburgers, hot dogs, and barbecue, no cost to you. And so we want to invite you to come together and fellowship and enjoy what we have, what God has given us together as a body of believers. And so before we get to 1 Peter, let us pray and ask God to make our hearts soft to what he wants us to hear, and also give us faith to obey what he's calling us to do. So let us pray. Lord, we come to you today needing you, desperately needing your wisdom and your grace in our life. Lord, we thank you for your unconditional love that you show us each and every day. Lord, I pray for those in this room today who may not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Lord, they will realize their need for you. And Lord, that they'll realize that there is only one mediator, one who can bridge the gap between our sin and your holiness, and his name is Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith, that relationship will begin today for them. And for us as a church, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would speak to us in a way that we will have a reawakening of what it means to be on life together in your mission together as a local body of Christ. Doesn't matter generations, it doesn't matter color, it doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter our educational level or our background in church. As one body in Christ, saved and redeemed by the same Savior, we are in this together. And so, Lord, I pray that you do what I cannot do but by mere words, but Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would refocus our hearts and our minds on the beauty of being together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Don't get too cautious over here. We'll bring that out in just a minute. We're not doing WWE or WWF, no breaking bodies on the table. But we will be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And what happens in 1 Peter is you have Peter, he's speaking to churches in modern-day Turkey. And these churches in modern-day Turkey are experiencing a profound persecution. They're experiencing profound suffering. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter pens these words to those churches in that environment, an environment of suffering and an environment of persecution. And what he does in 1 Peter is he wants to hammer home one central point. And the point is this: we need to see ourselves the way Jesus sees ourselves. The way that Jesus sees us is the way that we need to see ourselves. Think about it. As a born-again believer in Christ, we have a new identity, don't we? We have a new identity in Christ. And because we have this new identity in Christ, we have this new perspective on life. We have this new perspective on what life is to be like and what life is, what God is calling us to live. And there's a moral compass that we get from Christ, but also there's a direction in life that we're headed that we would not be headed if we didn't know who Jesus was. And so now we have this new identity. And so as we think about this new identity in Christ, when we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, here's really the big idea that Peter is trying to get across to the church. This is what he's saying. This is the big idea that you and I need to understand today. This is the big idea. The church doesn't exist simply to meet my needs, but together in Christ, we can meet the needs of others. That's the big idea. that Peter begins to unpack in 1 Peter chapter 4. That the church doesn't exist simply to meet my needs, but together we can meet the needs of others. You see, in Christ, we get a new perspective. That's a new perspective, isn't it? You look at the culture today. What's the culture today? Who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to rub my back? Who's going to pad my wallet? Who's going to take care of me? I'm going to get mines. That's the language. But Jesus, when he enters the heart of a sinner and turns him into a new creation, he gives us a new perspective on life. And it's no longer looking at life from the perspective of who's going to meet my needs, but how can I meet the needs of others? So think about, how do you honestly see the church today? Does the church exist simply for you? What we do as a function of the body? Or do you see the church as what we can do for other people? If your view is simply what can people do for you, it's going to transcend not only into church life, but it's going to be the same in your home life. It's going to be the same in your work life. It's going to be the same in your social life. Listen, you can't be somebody 6 days and then come in here and try to be somebody totally different. It doesn't work that way. And so I'm going to give you just a quick illustration. And I'm going to call you something, and I hope you don't get offended by it. And I'm going to call me the same thing. We can either, as a follower of Christ, we can either be this kind of pot. It's a kitchen pot. You're probably familiar with this. What's the sole purpose of this kitchen pot? It's to put stuff in it so that you can cook. But the goal is what? Nothing comes pouring out of it. Right? You ever been cooking spaghetti sauce or something, and it starts to boil, and what does it do? It starts popping. And what happens? All that stuff gets scattered all over the stove, all over the countertop. You're hoping your wife's not there paying attention. You're hoping you can clean it out, but somehow she just knows all those crevices that you didn't see, and she's going to say, hey, you sure do make a mess when you cook. The design of this pot is to keep stuff in it, right? You know, there's a lot of people that live like that, don't they? They come to church, and they just want what? They want their pot filled. I know, I get emails. Pastor Jack gets those, he got those same emails too. You didn't do anything for me today, Pastor. You wasted my hour. You should be talking to them, not me. And we live life a lot with this mentality, that we want our pot filled up. And if our pot's not being filled up in one place, what do? We go to another place. And all day long, we're looking to keep this pot full. Now, as a follower of Christ, you have another option. You have a new identity, right? You can live life like this watering pot. The goal of the watering pot is to do what? To be filled with something, right? But then also to do what? To be poured out, right? You might have one of these at the house. You see a flower that's dying or a plant that's dying. What do? You'll run, go grab one of these. You fill it up. Do you set this beside the pot, by the plant, and just say, okay, I hope you get better? No. You pour what's inside of it outside. Praise God for people that live life like this. That each and every day, when God fills them with his grace, they don't keep it to themselves, but they're constantly living life, trying to find ways that it can be poured out into other people. And so there's a cycle here. There's a pouring in and there's a pouring out. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can live with one of those two mentalities in life. About me, the pot, the kitchen pot, or about other people. Lord, fill me up, overflow in me, so that I can pour into other people. And that's really what we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Peter says. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So do you intentionally live your life like a watering pot or a kitchen pot? That's really the big idea that we're going to unpack today. You see, for those of us as followers of Jesus Christ that position ourselves, leverage ourselves as a pot that is poured out into other people in service, you know what we begin to see? We see God move. We build connections with people. We get to meet people where they're at. And it gives us an avenue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so this morning, as we think about this illustration, what is it that causes a follower of Jesus Christ to not live life like a kitchen pot, but to live life like a watering pot? What creates that, what not only establishes that new identity, but what keeps that new identity moving forward, that new perspective in life? And there's going to be four realities that we're going to unpack that come straight out of this passage. And the first one is this: I have been given a grace gift. I have been given a grace gift. As a follower of Jesus, you have been given a grace gift. That's how Peter opens up this passage. You see what he said in verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift. What does the Bible mean? What does the scripture mean by this grace gift? And it's important to understand that the word gift here is from the Greek word charisma. And it's that same Greek word charisma that we get the word grace. So every time you see the word grace in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, it's coming from that same root word, charisma. And so when you think about this gift, this giftedness, it's a grace gift. It means you haven't earned it. It means that you don't deserve it. It means that you don't assign it to yourself. But God, in His sovereignty, gives it to you whenever you come into a relationship with Him. So raise your hand if you believe that you're a Jesus follower, that you have been saved by the blood, you put your faith in Him. Ray, keep your hand raised if you believe you have a grace gift. What does that mean? Here's the simple equation. If you're saved, you're gifted. That's what that means. Now, you may not be able to throw a 98-mile fastball or hit an eagle on a par 5. There's lots of things you may not be able to do, but when Jesus called you into salvation and you responded to that grace and faith, you are gifted. Now, you may not feel gifted today. If I asked you to raise your hand if you didn't feel like you were gifted today, we probably would have some hands up. But here's the beauty of it. Your giftedness is not based on your feelings. Your giftedness is based off God's declaration over you, what He declares over you. And what He teaches us in the scripture is that because you have this new identity, this new perspective on life, because you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a gifted person. Now, there are certain things that we're all called to do. We're all called to be givers, right? You see that in scripture. We're all called as followers of Jesus to be givers. But there are some who have been given a grace gift of generosity. And here's the reality. It doesn't mean that you have to be rich. Sometimes the people that are the most generous have that spiritual enabling of generosity. They're really not that well-to-do according to our standards. All of us are called to make disciples. We've unpacked that a couple weeks ago. All of us are called as followers of Jesus to make disciples, but yet there are some in the body of Christ who are gifted in teaching. And so what does that mean? It means that all of us are uniquely gifted in some way for the betterment of the people around us. We're here together. We're here serving together. And we see something in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. This is what the scripture says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any sense. It wouldn't make you any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Can you imagine sitting in this room today and you got a big, huge eyeball sitting next to you? That'd be a little odd, wouldn't it? A little strange. Then he says, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged That's key right there. God arranged. That means He personally assigned the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And every believer together constitutes one body, right? And here's the other reality that we see from this passage, that every believer is valuable. Every believer is valuable. It doesn't matter if your spiritual giftedness brings you to a place where you're on stage or you're in front of people, or the giftedness that the Lord has blessed you with is behind the stage. We're all valuable. We are all in this together. Matter of fact, this past weekend, we had a lot of different local missions projects going on. We had our student ministry was involved with Love God Serve, and they were all throughout Charleston serving in different capacities, downtown, West Ashley. We had families open up their homes, open up their yards for Easter egg hunts to attract neighbors to come so that, A, we can build a connection with them, and B, that we can start establishing a platform to where we can start speaking the gospel into their life on what that looks like. But here's what happened. There was a lot of people that had to work together to make those things happen. And every single one of those things was valuable. And so don't mistake your giftedness as something that's not valuable. According to the Word of God, all of us who have been gifted by God, saved by grace, we're all valuable to what God is doing. So reality number one, as a follower of Jesus, I've been gifted. I have been given a grace gift. Reality number two, I am personally responsible to use that grace gift to serve others. I have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to use that gift or gifts for the service of others. When God brought Charleston Baptist Church together as one body 33 years ago, His intentions was that the whole body of Christ would work together. To the extent that if the church is not working together, meaning utilizing their giftedness together, we can't fully accomplish what God has called us to do. That's the reality. And so when God set His heart here in Charleston with this church 33 years ago, in our minds, He had eternally planned, He had this in His mind, that when that church begins to function together as one body, using their giftedness to serve one another, they will fully accomplish the task that I have called them to do. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, this is what it says. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The word serve means to employ, and it's a word that really describes a deacon, someone who serves in the church. And the word deacon is interesting when you look at it in the New Testament. There's a phrase that goes with it, and the phrase is this: one who waits on tables. One who waits on tables. So when you think about a deacon, that employing of service, keep in your mind, one who waits on tables. How many of you love good service when you go to a restaurant? How many of you recognize bad service when you go to a restaurant? Yes. As a side note, I don't care if you get good service or bad service, always be generous. If you can't tip well, you don't need to go out to eat. Because we don't know the day they had, right? And so let's be generous people. But the reality is we recognize the difference between good service and bad service. You know what makes good service good? It's when you're served and given something when you don't even recognize that's what you needed. How many of you have sat at a table and you've got nothing but ice for an extended period of time? And if you're kind of under the radar kind of attacker, you shake the ice like that's going to get their attention. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But what makes a server good is when they wait on you in such a way that before you even recognize it, they're proactive in serving that need. And that's really the part that Peter is addressing here, is a person that has a heart of service is seeing the needs before sometimes that person sees the needs. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the scripture says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning they've been gifted for the common good. That phrase, common good, is in the present tense, and it means this, that you're continuously pouring into somebody else. You're continuously serving for the benefit of others. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when we think about that reality that we're responsible to be on the lookout for places of service, here's what we understand, that we should live life, new perspective, looking for ways to use my grace gift for the benefit of others. That should be our posture in life. That's the new perspective that we get because of Jesus Christ in our life. That I'm no longer looking for people to meet my needs, but I am constantly on the lookout of how to meet the needs around me. You see, God has given you a gift, and God has given me a gift. And all of us together as a body of Christ should be on the lookout on how we can employ, wait on, serve other people for the common good, for the benefit of others. Now, we should never narrow our service down to when we're asked, should we? That's a hard place to be sometimes. When you're desperate and you just got to start asking people. It's so much greater when we're serving together, when people are proactive and coming together for the common good of not only the church, but for others. Have you ever seen a need in the church and wondered why the church wasn't meeting that need? Be honest. Maybe even got critical because of it. Is it possible that God revealed that need to you because you, the church, were supposed to meet that need? Is it possible? I think it's entirely possible. But if our perspective in life is what's in it for me, because that's the tension still. We've been saved by grace, but there's still residual effects of the sin nature, right? And so there's this tension in life, this perspective in life of I'm called to serve others, but yet there's this side of me that wants to be selfish and I want to be served. And when we get like that, specifically in the church, we have sometimes a perspective of why isn't the church doing this and why isn't the church doing that? Now, we need to bring up those things so we can provide solutions to those things. But maybe, at the end of the day, God has revealed that need so that you, the church, would meet that need. We have all of us together have a responsibility to use our spiritual gift, our grace gift, for the service of others. Reality number three, serving others is my response to God's grace in my life. Think about how powerful that is. Serving others is a response to God's grace in my life. Sometimes we get all worked up in the church trying to figure out what my spiritual gift is. And there are some decent assessments that you can take online about giftedness. But here's what I want you to understand. The greatest revealer of your grace gift is not an assessment. It's God Himself. And one of the ways that you get clarity on what God has gifted you to do in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ is to just step in and serve in places. When you see the need and you step in and you start serving, you know what happens sometimes? You say, man, I cannot believe I'm doing that. That is so unlike me. I'm an introvert. Now I'm out there on the front lines helping people out. And sometimes you'll see, well, I'm an extrovert. Why am I behind the scenes finding great passion and joy in doing these things behind the scenes? It's because that's what God has called you to do. And so one of the greatest ways that we can figure out what that grace gift is one, spending time with Him, but the other, just get your feet wet. Get your hands on in the game. A test may reveal something. It may confirm something. But the greatest revealer is God Himself. And when we serve others, it's because of our response to God's grace in our lives. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? Today's Palm Sunday. And if you look at New Testament times, the crowd was screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, let me remind you, a few days from that day, Good Friday, that same crowd was crying out, not Hosanna, Hosanna, but crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Praise God for His amazing grace. All of us, because of our sin, earned and deserves hell. But because of His amazing grace, He not only rescued us from that predicament, not only did He forgive us of our sin and withhold the wrath and put it on His Son, Jesus Christ, but He's given us a grace gift. He has given us a gift so that we can pour into other people, that we can serve other people. And what's interesting in 1 Peter 4:10, the scripture uses this phrase that we are to be good stewards of God's varied grace, meaning that we're all gifted differently. God has gifted us all differently. But we are all to be what? We're to be good stewards of that grace. And that word steward means a manager. To manage it well. And in 1 Peter, during that time, in that culture, in the Roman Greco culture, there were most households had servants. And they had two different categories of servants. And the first type of servant would be known as a dispenser. A dispenser. And this is what the dispenser would do in the household. They would manage the affairs of their master, meaning the overall daily routine of life. They would manage those things. They would be the one who took the calendar and made sure that things were in order and things were flowing well and the needs of the people in the household were taken care of. So there was these dispensers. But then the other category of stewards, managers in the household as a servant, was what was called a bailiff. And the responsibility of the bailiff was to manage the master's estate, the financial obligations. And so you had this bailiff who was in charge of taking care of the financial responsibilities of that master to the people. And so you had dispensers and you had bailiffs. But here's what we know. Here's what they understood. That they owned none of it. But they were supposed to be good managers of it. In such a way that as they managed the resources and the duties of the household, they were to manage it in such a way that it, one, pleased their master, honored their master, and best represented their master. And so when we think about this grace gift that the Lord has given us through salvation in Jesus Christ, we are to be good managers. Knowing that we don't own it, it doesn't belong to me, it has been given to me by my master, but I'm supposed to manage it in such a way that it brings pleasure to him, it honors him, and it represents his heart to the people around me. And think about the heart of the Lord. His heart is loving. His heart is joyful. His heart is peaceful. His heart is patient. His heart is kind. His heart is good. It is faithful. It is gentle. And it exhibits incredible self-control. That's what you and I are called to be good managers of the grace gift that he has given to us. And here's the statement that I want you to understand. Serving others has more to do with God's grace, not the need. Think about that for a minute. It has more to do with God's grace than the need. The motivation for service isn't when the need is presented. The motivation for service is the grace that has been given. That is the motivation. As God ministers his grace in us and through us, to the extent that we allow God's grace to change our hearts, from the inside out, we will be people of service. It's a response to God's grace. And that leads us to our fourth and final reality, and that is this. Serving others is the overflow of Christ's life in me. Serving others is the overflow of Christ's life in me. Wherever you find a heart that is overwhelmed by the grace of God, overflowing, you will find a person who loves service. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's convenient. But they love to serve others because of the grace that God continues to pour out in them. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Think about what Peter is saying here. Peter says, listen, and he takes two categories here. He says speaking and he takes service. He says, To whoever speaks or serves, your ability to speak and serve is not based on your own strength. It's not based on your own willpower. It's not based on your own wisdom. It's his strength in you, overflowing out of you. And he says, so that, or in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through who? You would think he would say that God would be glorified through you or for me. But he doesn't say that. He said that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why does Peter say that? Why does Peter say that as God strengthens you, as God overflows in you, that he will be glorified not through you, but through Jesus Christ? Why does Peter do that? This is why I believe Peter says this. And this is important for us. God is not glorified by me going out and doing a bunch of stuff for him. That's countercultural. That's counterintuitive. God is not glorified by me simply going out and doing a bunch of stuff for him. How do we know that? God is glorified because of his son, Jesus. And in Mark 10:45, this is what the scripture says about Jesus. For even the Son of Man, speaking about Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? That the one who's going to be hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, didn't come in this world to be served, but to what? To serve. So how do you fit together 1 Peter 4:11 with that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, and Mark 10, this fact that Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, came into this world not to be served, but to serve? How do those come together? And this is it. God is glorified when Christ in me is serving others. The motivation is Christ in us. Because sometimes we meet needs begrudgingly, don't we? We obey, but we don't obey with a joyful heart. We don't obey because of love. Sometimes we obey because of guilt, right? We serve people because of guilt or because they're nagging us, or sometimes it's even motivated by pride, isn't it? That we serve people based on pride. Listen, when our service is not invoked by Jesus Christ himself, we're not bringing glory to God. And so that's why Peter says this, that as he supplies the strength to speak, to serve, whatever those things are, through Jesus Christ, that's when he's going to get glory. God is glorified when Christ in me serves other people. You see, my ability to serve other people is out of the overflow of Christ working in me. And as it happens, God is glorified. Remember the big idea from this morning. The church doesn't exist simply to meet my needs, but together in Christ, we can meet the needs of others. How do you see the church? Do you see the church like a kitchen pot? Or do you see the church as a place where you can be poured in so that you can be poured out in the service of other people? Let me show you a few statistics. These aren't 100% accurate, but they're good approximates. And I hope it reveals something to you, and it has revealed something to me. We average approximately 450 people on Sunday morning. And if you attended church in a small group, not every Sunday, we'll give you a little bit of grace there, right? You know, we're not keeping that kind of attendance for those reasons. But if you engaged in worship, gathering together in worship on Sunday morning, and you engaged in a small group, and you did it roughly 35 times a year, that means that you have been invested in, poured into, approximately 88 hours that year. So you've been poured into at worship service. You've been poured into in your small group. 88 hours. That's the investment that's been poured into you. Now, if we take 450 people times 88 hours, as a body of Christ together, we get roughly 39,600 total hours of investment. What if the church invested in service, poured into people in service, the same amount of time that they were poured into at worship service and small group? 39,600 hours. You know what that equates to? It equates to approximately 4.5 years of service that the body of Christ can do in one calendar year. Let that soak in for a second. That together in Christ, when we have this mentality that I'm going to be poured into, we want you to gather together and worship. We want you to grow in Christ together in small group. Those are significant parts of the discipleship process. But if this is all we do, we're missing the bulk of why God called us to be here in the first place. God has called us to do this. And so we're going to do our part, pouring into you. And you're going to be poured into in your small group. And some of you are pouring into people in your small group. But the goal is multiplication. That not only will you be poured into, but your life would be poured out as you serve other people. Can you imagine if this year we took that perspective? That in 365 days, together as a church, we can contribute 4.5 years of service to people who need it. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You see why the body of Christ is so important? Do you see why it's important to understand our new identity in Christ? Do you see why it's important to have this new perspective on life? That I'm not called just to be poured into, but I'm called to be poured into and also be poured into other people. You see, in Christ, together, we can impact the world. That's awesome, isn't it? Not us creating a bunch of programs and creating events. We have some of those, but listen, the bottom line, in Christ, together, we can impact the world. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God was kind to us, revealing to us our need for you. Lord, as we transition to our response time, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to show your grace on us. Lord, that you will remind us of the new identity that we have in Christ, and with a new identity, we have a new perspective on life. And as those realities become convictions to us, when they mean something to us, that we have been gifted, that we have a responsibility to use that gift, and that gift is for the betterment of others, on the lookout, looking to how to serve people. And as you pour into us, it's out of that overflow that we have the ability to serve other people. Lord, in your grace, we will impact this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's our response time, church. Nothing fancy. You've got an Easter invitation in your hand. You have this call to serve others as individuals and as a local body of Christ. If you know who that person is that you want to invite, I'm going to ask you to pray for their soul right now. If you don't know who that person may be, ask God to reveal that person to you. And ask God to give you a heart that wants to serve maybe that person. What way can you serve that person today or this week? Not for the sake of making your conscience clean, but for the sake of understanding that God's grace in you. You see, God didn't stop giving us grace when he saved us. God will never stop giving us grace, and it's out of that overflow that we can actually serve other people. And so that's my call to the church. It's a call of obedience. It's a call of faith that God will be with you wherever you go. And for those of you who may not know Christ as your Savior, don't wait to Easter. If Jesus is speaking to you now through the Holy Spirit that you need Jesus Christ, that yes, you deserved hell, you earned it, but by the grace of God, he sent his Son Jesus Christ to pay the ultimate price for your sin and not just give you eternal life, but give you abundant life today, a new perspective on how to live life. If that's you this morning, as we stand and sing, I want to ask you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. I would love to begin that journey with you as you follow Christ. So let us stand and worship Jesus.